Okay, so for the last couple of months, we've been looking at Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we've been talking about our identity, who we are, and what we're worth, and why we're here. And we've been talking about the fact that our true identity as Christians, the identity that we were designed for, the identity that we were actually created for, is not found in false gods, like money or success or popularity or looks or politics or gender. For Christians, our true identity, our real value, our real purpose is found in Christ. And we found that whatever those false gods have to say, whatever the world has to say, we found that in Christ we are blessed and we're loved and chosen and faultless and holy and free and forgiven, accepted, amen, adopted, and we're reconciled to God. And so today we're going to look at one more important, I think, aspect of who we are, and that is for us to see that in Christ we are united. And I think Satan would love to convince us that we're permanently separated from each other, that we'll never, you know, overcome our differences, that rich Christians and poor Christians will just never get along, or that black Christians and white Christians, or Baptist Christians and Methodist Christians, or Republican Christians and Democratic Christians should just accept that we just hate each other. And I think Satan would love that because that would ruin our witness. Jesus said that the world would see us best. He would see him in us best, not by our morals or our ethics or how religious we are. The world would see him in us best by how we love each other. That's our best witness to the world, is for the world around us to see that we have something that they want. We have something that they crave. We have something that they need. Love and unity and acceptance. And it is literally attractive. It literally draws people to Jesus. And every time Christians fight, every time Christians divide, we're destroying that witness. And we're literally pushing people away from Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something you already know. That's how the world sees us now. And that's what the world thinks of Christians, that we're all against one another. I'll tell you a funny story about this. We're not at a high school football game out here. And so it's halftime. So you know what happens at halftime? Everybody goes down to the walkway, and then you got to go out to the concessions and the bathrooms and all that stuff, right? So, you know, I go down there and I'm, you know, turn this way. Now we're walking over towards the edge and I see a friend of mine who's a pastor of a church out here. So I stop and now we're kind of, you know, people are still going by and me and him are just talking. Well, then here comes this other guy. He's another pastor from another church that's out here. And so now we're kind of in this little group, you know, and then here comes another one. And now there's four of us pastors standing like this with the football field behind us and this whole bleachers full of people. And we're talking, you know, I don't know what people thought we were talking about. Probably talking about golf or something, right? Football game. And so we're just talking along. And as I was doing that, I'm noticing the people watching us. And I told those guys, look behind you, man. Because everybody back there, with all you, all the people were going like, check it out. Look, those are pastors. I wonder what they're talking about, right? And I told them, you know what let's do, guys? Let's just give them what they want, man. Let's just start punching each other. Let's just choke it in. Predestination? What's wrong? You know, we're going to just hammer each other over something. That's what they want to see because that's how they perceive Christians. And I'm telling you, that's exactly how Satan wants the world to perceive Christians. He would love for us to be separated. And I think his technique, his idea is he tries to convince us that we are. He tries to convince us that we're just too different, that we'll always beat each other's throats and we should just accept that and we should just join in, you know, we should just curse each other and insult each other and shoot at each other. But that's a lie. That is a lie. Because Yahweh says that in Christ we are united. And it may be hard to believe because, all appearances to the contrary, right? It may be hard to believe, but that's what it says, that we in Christ are united. And you can see it from the very beginning of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So when we remember chapter 1, verse 1, Matt, if we could put that up there, If you read that, he's writing this letter to the church at Ephesus. Is he writing to sinners and heathens just by what that says? No, he's writing to people that are holy, people that are faithful. He's writing to people that are in Christ. So, in case you didn't hear enough about it in the last few weeks, let's talk about pronouns, okay? He says, I'm writing to God's holy people. Verse 2, he says, grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, like pretty much every time Paul says the word you in his letters, it's actually the Greek word sou. And that is a pronoun, and it is specifically a second person plural pronoun. A second person plural pronoun. So actually a better translation, if you're going to use correct English, would be, Matt, we got the better version of that. It would be grace and peace to y'all, right? That's really what it says. That's I don't know if you have the New Texas version at your house, but get on it when it comes out. Every time Paul talks to us about who we are in Christ, it's second person plural. He's saying y'all. And all the first person pronouns describing who we are in Christ are also plural. He doesn't say, I'm free, I'm forgiven, I'm chosen, I'm accepted. He says, we're free, we're forgiven, we're chosen, we're accepted. He doesn't say, God blesses me, God loves me, God chose me in Christ. He says, God blesses us, God loves us, God chose us in Christ. This letter is not about who you are in Christ, and it's not about who I am in Christ. It's about who we are in Christ, and it's specifically about who we are in Christ together. So Satan says that we're divided, that we're separated, that we're isolated, that we're alone, because why? That ruins our witness. And if we're culled out, right? If we're off on our own, if we're all divided up into factions, then each one of us is more vulnerable. But Yahweh says, everyone who is in Christ is together. Everyone who is in Christ is united in Christ. That means black and white. Male and female, slave and free, young and old, Republican and Democrat, right? Home church people and members of lesser churches. We're not the same. We're not the same, but we're together. We aren't uniform, but we are united in Christ. So one of the things we want to do as we're studying God's word is we want to get to know who God is. You agree with that? We want to understand God. We want to see what he's like. We want to see, you know, what he loves. And we've talked a lot about how God loves relationships. God loves human flourishing. But there's something else that I've noticed, and maybe you've noticed it too. God loves the coming together of different and distinct things. So I'll let you chew on that just for a second. Think through the Bible and think of what you know about God, and I bet you'll think this is true. God loves the coming together of very different, very distinct things. It's like he finds beauty in the diversity. He finds beauty in the complexity. He finds beauty in the contrast. And being made in his image, so do we. And that's why we like contrast. And that's why we appreciate diversity. And that's why we love Reese's peanut butter cups. And I'll tell you why. Because the chocolate's good. Yeah? Chocolate's good. Peanut butter is good. But the coming together of these distinct, unique things is beautiful. Now, I believe, but I should have thought of the water. Oh, okay. Yeah, I should have thought that through. I think God probably loves Reese's peanut butter cups. Because he loves the coming together of different and distinct things. I'm going to show you a couple of reasons that I say that. The whole Bible is the story of God's world, and we described it like this. In the beginning, in Eden, God's space and man's space. This is the world, right? God's space and man's space were the same space. But through sin, what happened? These two worlds got separated. And God's space and man's space became separate space. And through Jesus, God is slowly bringing God's space and man's space back together again. Are we there yet? Has his kingdom fully come yet? No, and yet Jesus said his kingdom's already among us. His kingdom's already here. You know why? Because now we live where? We live in the overlap. Yeah? We live in this kind of overlap of God's space and man's space. But can you see this? He wanted it like this in the first place. But then when sin separated it, God spent the rest of the Bible and the rest of eternity bringing God's space and man's space together as one space. Why? Because I think God loves the coming together of distinct and different things. I mean, think about the creation story, the heavens and the earth. So far apart, right? So completely different. But in Eden, and then some other times through the Bible, like on mountaintops or in the temple, he brings heaven and earth together. Very different spaces. He brings those places together. And those places where heaven and earth are united, that's where God's presence is experienced. God loves the coming together of distinct, different things. He created the land and the sea. So different, right? They're both beautiful, but they're most beautiful when they come together. And I think because we're created in his image, I think we see that beauty too. So I'm gonna show you a picture first of the sea. So there it is, that's a sea. It's good, yeah? Like peanut butter, it's good. Here's a picture of some rocks or the land. It's beautiful. But when those things come together, distinct, different things come together, land and sea, then we see real beauty. What makes them beautiful is the distinctions, yeah, the differences, the variety, the diversity, and not just in the materials. Like, look at that picture. Look at that. It's beautiful, right? Beautiful picture. That was taken at Port A. Not really. Sorry. You're not supposed to lie in church. Dang it. Okay. So here's what I want you to see. It's not just the materials, right? It's the diversity. It's the distinction of the color and the light. That's what makes it beautiful. If we take that away, look what happens. Right? If we dumb down, if we make it more homogenous, right? If we remove the contrast, if we remove the distinctions, it loses its beauty. Think of a rainbow, right? What everybody loves rainbows. What makes a rainbow beautiful is the contrast, right? It's the diversity. It's the coming together of these distinct, different colors. If you remove that contrast, look what happens. You diminish the beauty. We see that beauty. You've ever wondered, well, why do I like that? You know, when we look at it at a field of wildflowers and it's all the different colors and the bright green and red and blue, why do we like that? Why are we attracted to that? I think we're drawn to that beauty because we're made in God's image. I think it's beautiful to him, and so it's beautiful to us. God loves a coming together of distinct, different things. God's space and man's space, earth and sky, land and sea, peanut butter and chocolate, And people. Here's some news. Men and women are very different. And all the married people said? Amen. Amen, right? I mean, and that's, listen, that's not an accident. That's not an accident. In Genesis 2, I got peanut butter. I just can't do it. Why did I think about that? In Genesis 2, Adam's already here. Right, and he's living, man. He's got food, he's got water, he's got work, he's got God. He's good. But God wanted him to be great. God wanted him to be fulfilled. God wanted him to be happy. God wanted him to do what he was created to do. And so look what happens. This is Genesis 2:18. God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." So feminists, don't get all bugged here. This word helper is not a degrading word. This is not an insulting word. In fact, it's the Hebrew word ezer. Let me hear you say ezer. And it means helper. But it doesn't mean like, you know, Adam's doing all the important stuff and Eve is his little helper. It's not like that. Ezer means like a rescuer. It means like an ally or a partner. In fact, there are lots of places through the Bible that it describes God as being man's ezer, right? Our help in a time of trouble. And then this second term, just right for him. So he's an ezer, a helper who is just right for him. And that term, another cool word, neged. Let me hear you say neged. Not neked, neged. It's not a naked helper, although I guess she was. So I don't know, maybe I read that wrong. Neged can mean, it means two different things, right? A lot of our words have two different meanings, right? And this word has a couple different meanings. And I think in this case, it means both. It can mean two things that match up, right? Two things that correspond to one another. It can also mean two things that are like the opposite of one another. And I think that's what this is. It's like, yeah, corresponding opposites, right? Like a mirror image, the same, but opposite. So Eve is human, she's the same as Adam, but she's also his corresponding opposite. She's what he's not, and he's what she's not, and they fit together perfectly, and together they can help each other, and together they can do what neither one of them can do alone. Together they can image God. Together they can create life. So look at this passage, Genesis 1:27. It says, God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So in his image, he created them together. So that means together they image God. You see that? Together they reflect God. Then God blessed them and he said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and the animals. So together they image God. Together, they reflect the world to him, and they reflect him to the world. And their instructions are rule and reproduce. And both of them need each other to do that. So think about this. The creation of humanity, which at this point I think is God's favorite accomplishment, right? The creation of humanity is reproduced in the coming together of these very different, very distinct creatures. Genesis 2:24 says, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united as one. He loves the coming together of different, distinct things. Does this tie into our discussion the last few weeks about gender and sexuality? Yes, it does. But what I want us to see today is God loves the uniting of the different. God loves the coming together of distinct things, God's space and man's space, heaven and earth, land and sea, peanut butter and chocolate, man and woman, Christ and the church, God and man. I think that's the one he likes best. Right? What's more different? God and man, very, very different. But God created God and man to be together. And when man chose separation, the whole Bible is the story of God reconciling us back to him. The whole Bible is the story of him bringing us to be together with him. The whole Bible is the coming together of these very different, distinct things, God and man. In fact, that's who Jesus is, right? He's the Son of Man and the Son of God. He's God's spirit in man's body. Jesus is literally the place where God and man come together. No wonder God loves him so much. Right? He loves this unity. He loves this coming together. And someday, as we illustrated with the hoops, right? Someday a very diverse humanity, black and white and rich and poor and famous and infamous and male and female and Americans and Russians and Israelis and Arabs, someday a very diverse humanity will be fully united in Christ. And here's your preview. It's Revelation 7, 9. This is John. He's looking into the future, right? This is the someday, right? This is when it all comes together. This is when the two kingdoms collide, right? And God's space and man's space are one. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus. And they were clothed in white robes. What does that represent? Why are they clothed in white robes? Yeah, that's the purity, right? That's the righteousness of Jesus. That's the one thing they have in common, right? They're every single tribe, nation, people, language, ideology, beliefs, everything, right? The one thing they all have in common is that they're dressed in the white righteousness of Jesus. And they're all holding palm branches in their hands, and they're shouting with a great roar, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." Someday, we will be completely united, right? It will all be together. We'll be together in God's kingdom when his space completely invades our space. When his kingdom is fully come, we will all be fully united, and we will be one. And the thing that unites us will be the Lamb. It'll be Jesus and his righteousness. And there's just such like beauty in this coming together of different things. This is why I love an interdenominational church, frankly, because I think it's like a picture of God's plan, right? We're all different, but we're unified in Christ. It's like that's the one thing we have in common, right? The one thing we have in common. In fact, who's up for something weird? Okay, I can see some of you are new. So here's how we do it at home church. When Larry says, "Who's up for something weird?" we raise our hands and enthusiastically say, "Yeah!
Yeah!
Wait for it." Who's up for something weird?
Yeah!
Oh, what a job I have, man. I mean, I eat Reese's peanut butter cups up here. You're all yelling. All right, here's my little demonstration. What I want you to see is this. No matter how unique our backgrounds, no matter how different and distinct our upbringings, our previous church experiences, or no matter what we've been before, the one thing that unites us is Christ. And there is beauty, there's harmony in that unity. So here's what I want to ask you to do. I want you to think of the church you grew up in, right? Or maybe the church you just came from before you came to this church and got saved. Before you just think of a church that you used to go to, and I want you to think of the whole thing, man. Maybe it's the Oak Street Baptist Church, right? Maybe it's the Muskogee, Oklahoma Methodist Church. Whatever it was, I want you to think of the name of it. Get it in your head. Do you have it? You have it? Okay, so when I count to three and point, yell it out. Okay, ready? One, two, three. So that's just ugly. Right? That's just ugly. There's no harmony. There's no unity. There's no beauty in that. So now I'll count to three and I'll point to you and you yell out the first name of your Lord and Savior. Ready? One, two, three.
Jesus.
Do you see the beauty? You see the harmony? You see the unity? Because this thing that unites us, the righteousness of Christ and what he did for us on the cross to give us that righteousness, the thing that unites us is so much bigger. It's so much better. It's so much more beautiful than the things that divide us. God loves. I think it's part of his character. I think it's just who he is. He loves a coming together of distinct things. He loves unity. He loves oneness. He wants us all together and united. In fact, I think the last prayer that we have recorded that Jesus ever prayed, that's exactly what he was asking for. Here it is. It's John 17, 20, and he's praying for his disciples. And it says, "I'm praying not only for these disciples, but for all who will ever believe in me through their message." That's us, right? That's everybody that's ever become a Christian through the Bible, right? That's who he's praying for, everybody. "I pray that they will all be one." That they will all be one. "Just as you and I, Father, are one, and just as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me." And someday that's going to happen. Someday God's kingdom is going to fully come. And in Christ, we will be fully united. And Jesus started that process 2,000 years ago by uniting two very different people groups. Do you remember who it was? The Russians and the Ukrainians? No, was it the rich people and poor people? Black people and white people? Male and female? That was a really, really big one. Jews and Gentiles. And can you imagine how divided that group is? Because they're not classified, they're not grouped up, they're not divided by skin color or nationality or social status or political views or income level. These are the people God chose and the people God didn't choose, right? That's a pretty diverse, it's like the biggest class divide ever. Way bigger than race, way bigger than nationality, way bigger than wealth or social status. And Paul says, that was God's plan all along. That was God's plan all along, was to use the unification of the Jews and the Gentiles to model for the rest of the world what it looks like for us all to come together in unity. Here it is. It's Ephesians 3:3. Paul says, as I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. Look at verse 6, and here's the plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe in the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. So that means Jews and Gentiles are now brothers and sisters, right? Both are part of the same body and both enjoy the same promise of his blessings because they are, there it is, in Christ. So because they are in Christ, these very different people are united by Christ. This is Ephesians 2:14. Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people. It's impossible for us to see how far apart those things are. We don't have a division that big that I can compare it to. He has united Jews and Gentiles into one people. How? In his own body on the cross, when he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. So who in the Bible, who are the Jews? They're God's chosen people. They're the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? And on down, right? It's this long family tree of people. Who are the Gentiles? Everybody else. Everybody else. So Jews plus Gentiles equals everybody. That's really important for us to understand because bringing these two people groups together is a picture of bringing all humanity together in Christ. So look what Paul says. This is Ephesians 1:12. That's the plan, man. God's purpose in this was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit who he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance that he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. So the Holy Spirit, he's saying, is the evidence of our salvation, right? So if the Jews have the Holy Spirit, then they're saved. If the Gentiles have the Holy Spirit, they're saved. That's everybody. That's everybody. That's literally every nation, tribe, and people, and language coming together, united in the righteousness of Jesus and his work on the cross. And someday, that's going to happen. Someday, that's going to happen. And God's kingdom will fully come, right? It'll fully come. And in Christ, we'll all be fully united. And Jesus started that process 2,000 years ago. And listen, this is really important for us. Every time we come together in Christ with somebody that's different than us, we're not only imaging him to the world around us. Every time we come together in Christ with somebody that's different than us, we are bringing his kingdom fully here. You see that? Every time, that's what his kingdom looks like. Right? We're in that overlap. And in that overlap, we're trying to pull it so that it's all fully one thing. And the way we do that is through our unity. Every time we come together in Christ with somebody that's different than us, we're bringing part of his kingdom fully here. He's using us to do that. That's why when Jesus said the kingdom is already here among you, it's like it's here in you. It's here in you. So how are we supposed to do that? Right? How are we supposed to bring unity to the world around us? How are we supposed to do that when we're so separated culturally and racially and economically and politically? And I'm going to tell you how we do it. We do it by calling those things, by calling culture and social standing and race and economics and gender and politics. We do it by calling those things what they are. They're false gods. They're false gods that lie to us. And they tell us that we're permanently separated and divided and isolated and alone. And we call out those false gods, and we refuse to listen to their lies. And we refuse to find our identity in them. And instead, we see who we really are, that we're loved. And we're righteous and free and forgiven and accepted and adopted and reconciled to the Father and united in Christ. We see that we're not those things. Who we really are is we're united in Christ, and we see our calling. This is our calling, to live in unity, to model his kingdom, and to bring his kingdom here. Look what Paul says, Ephesians 4:1. He says, I'm begging you. I am begging you to live a life worthy of your calling. You've been called by God. And I'm going to tell you something. The hardest part of this calling to unity, the hardest part of this calling to unity is that we have to do it with other people. And they're the worst. Some of them are different colors and different social standings and different political parties and different denominations. A lot of them are wrong. A lot of them are stupid, right? A lot of them are jerks. The good news for us is God doesn't call us to straighten them all out. And God doesn't call us to resolve all of our differences. He calls us to see that whether it's obvious or not, we are unified in Christ. And he calls us to live like it. And Paul even gives us like some really practical instructions about how to do that. So just as we're kind of wrapping it up here, I'm going to ask you to do this. If you can think about somebody from whom you feel divided, right? Maybe it's someone in your family or a neighbor or a friend or enemy, somebody that you feel divided from, you feel separated from, and there's something between you. Maybe it's a whole group of people. Maybe it's a whole classification of people. And as we read this, I want you to just think about in that situation, because I think it works all the way up to the world, right? From your little situation all the way up to the world. Imagine in that situation if you followed these instructions. Not if they did. Not if they did. And not if you fixed them or corrected them or helped them see the truth of how smart you are, right? Just what if you followed these instructions? Here's what he says, Ephesians 4:2. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort, to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. What if, not them, what if just you? What if just you were always humble and gentle and patient, and you just put up with people's stuff because you love them? And what if you, like, no matter how stupid they are, no matter how wrong they are, no matter what they said, no matter what they did, no matter what they posted, what if you seriously made every effort to be united in the Spirit of Jesus? You know what happened? You would infect a circle of people around you with the humility and gentleness and patience and unity of the kingdom of God. And that circle would be contagious. What if everybody in those circles did that? Right? Then we would have all of these contagious circles of humility and gentleness and patience and unity. We would have all these contagious circles of God's kingdom around us. And those circles of God's kingdom would grow. And they would spread like a virus. And what if everybody in every one of those circles really was humble and gentle and patient and made every effort to be united? Eventually, this virus would take over the world. And people from every nation and tribe and people and language would come together united in Christ. And God's kingdom would fully come through us. That's the plan. That's how it all comes together, through us. Ephesians 4:4, Paul calls this the glorious hope of our future. The whole world will be united. Verse 5 says it. In one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and in all and living through all. We're the plan. We're the plan. We start living out God's kingdom, united with one another. We infect the world. We bring the circles together. We bring God's kingdom fully come. And we don't do it by being super Christians, and we don't do it by being hyper religious. How do we do it? We do it just by being humble and gentle and patient and doing everything we can to work towards unity. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Father, our world, your world, is divided, and our country's divided, and our community's divided, and our churches are divided, and our families are divided, Lord, and we confess that's on us, man. We broke your beautiful world, but we want your kingdom fully come. We want what Jesus said to pray for that. I mean, we want it. We want your kingdom fully come here. So will you just help us be part of that? Will you just help us to reflect you to the rest of the world? Will you just help us to be part of bringing your kingdom here? Because as simple as those instructions are, they're impossible for us on our own. We need your Spirit in us to show us how and to empower us to be humble and gentle and patient and put up with each other's stuff and do everything we can to work towards unity. So Father, show us how. We want your kingdom here, and we want to be part of bringing it here. So show us how and empower us to do it, starting in our houses, starting in our church, starting in our community, starting in our country, in your world. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, before you go, a couple of things. If you're a volunteer, this is your head start. You can get up and head to your exit, and everybody can clap and cheer. These amazing people have lots of work to do. And so they're going to head out to their stations. Everybody else, while they're walking out, take a look at this video.
Week at Home Church, we serve over 80 families with groceries, clothing, and prayer through our in-house outreach ministry, Shared Blessing. Recently, we were approached by the San Antonio Food Bank with an additional outreach opportunity to serve and expand our community reach, and we just couldn't pass it up. So, every fourth Wednesday starting July 24th, Home Church will be a local hub for the San Antonio Food Bank as we partner with them to distribute groceries to as many families in the area that need it. Amazing. Now, this is where you come in. We need your help. While we don't know yet what the numbers will look like, because this will be advertised by the San Antonio Food Bank, there's a chance we could be serving hundreds of families. So we need lots of volunteers to step up and serve. The day starts at 7 a.m. and ends at 11. And within that, there are three shifts that you can serve at. The first shift is from 7 to about 7:40. What we're gonna need is strong, able help that can unload large, heavy boxes of groceries. Now this, honestly, is the area we're kind of scared we're not gonna have enough help with. So if you're strong, able, and willing, we need your help for just less than an hour. Maybe come in before you head to work. The second shift is food prep, equally as important, and that runs from 7:15 to 9 a.m. And finally, our food distribution shift will be from 8:45 to 11 a.m. And you are welcome to serve on multiple shifts if you'd like. Now, due to a number of factors, this serving opportunity is for ages 16 and up only. And we're not gonna have any childcare or classroom space open, so pretty please, don't bring your kids, because we'll have to ask you to leave, and that's just gonna be awkward. Also, no pets allowed unless they are registered service animals. Now, if you're interested in this amazing outreach opportunity to serve your community, all you have to do is snag a connection card on your way out the sanctuary doors. Write in your info on the top of the card, and then write Food Bank on the bottom. Drop it in an offering box on your way out, and someone will contact you this week. We really hope you'll join us and help others experience the kingdom by your willingness to look more like Jesus through selfless service.
Wow, smattering of applause. So the food distribution that we're doing now has been going on for years, and about 80 families a week are going through, and it's amazing what we're doing. But now when the food bank from San Antonio approaches, this is a chance to do a lot more. This is going to be once a month. It's not going to be every week. So if that's something you can help with, we would love, love, love your help in that. The body of Christ, right? We all have our part to do. We all have something to do, and we need your help. Second thing, I got another opportunity to serve if you're interested. So we we want everything here to be multi-use, right? So we want to be good stewards of what God's given us. So like this room, we break it down and change it out all the time. Every week, multiple times, this room gets reconfigured. And we have a team of people that come in and do that. Last night, that team of people was Kendall and Kimbo and their four little girls. So we could use some help on that team. It's not all the time, but maybe once a week to come in and just rearrange some chairs and fold up some tables and kind of stuff like that. So if that's something you'd like to help with, we'd love to have your help. You can just get one of those connection cards and write setup team. And, you know, if you sign up for that team and they call you, hey, can you come on Saturday? You can always say no on that particular time. So it's not like some giant commitment, but we really do need some help with that so we can continue to use this place for lots of different things. That's it. Have a great week. Remember, you're part of God's plan. You're part of God's plan to bring unity in Christ, and He loves the coming together of distinct, different things, heaven and earth, land and sky, male and female, God and man, peanut butter and chocolate. So God bless you guys. We have a reminder for you on your way out.
Peanut butter.
Hey.
Oh, can you put your chocolate in my peanut butter?
Peanut butter in my chocolate.
What?
Two great tastes that taste great together. Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. Real milk chocolate, delicious peanut butter.
Reese's Peanut Butter Cups.
And Reese's Crunchy Peanut Butter Cups topped with chopped peanuts.